Today's scripture comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, and so that means that right off, we know a few things about what is going on in this book. 2 Corinthians, of course, is one of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. I forgot. There we go. There's our map. So we know right off the bat, because it's named Corinthians, that this is a letter to the church in Corinth. And if we look back at our geography, we can remember Corinth is right here near Athens, on a really narrow strip of land. Right there, it was an isthmus. Today, there's a canal through there. But back in the time of Paul writing, this was a place where boats would pull up on one port, roll over the land, and then drop into the other port and keep sailing across the Mediterranean Ocean. So it was a double port city, a diverse place where traders from all different directions would meet, and merchants and all sorts of different folks would come together in the city of Corinth. So when we open the book of 2 Corinthians, as always, we're listening in on a letter. So we're reading somebody else's mail, Paul's letter written to the church in Corinth. And today, in his writing to the church in Corinth, we're opening to the part where he starts by talking about the church in Macedonia. He's talking about his travels and the churches in Macedonia and the witness of the churches in Macedonia, which of course leads us to say, who the heck are the churches in Macedonia? And why is Paul writing about them anyway? Well, we'll turn back to our map for this answer, right? So we found Corinth here right near Athens. And if you look up to this yellow region just north of it, of course, this is in modern day Greece. This is Macedonia, the Macedonian region, right? And then in Macedonia, we have the capital city of Thessalonica. And then we also have the city of Philippi and Thessalonica. If these cities, Philippi, Thessalonica, if they ring a bell, it's because in your New Testament we have the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi and the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica. So we have a little bit of information to work with, it seems. When we say, who the heck are these Macedonians? We know because we have some letters written right to them that we can look at for clues. So, Philippi. Who are the people in Philippi? Well, it turns out from this letter we can tell that they're on good terms with Paul because he seems to have gotten along with them really well. But in this letter, he talks about how they're anxious about their faith. He says, be anxious for nothing. They're anxious about their faith and they're anxious about the gospel. They're asking, can we trust this gospel? And if so, how can we trust this gospel? So in the book of Philippians, we get that famous verse where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And it's not just because he's so happy. It's because he wants to encourage them not to be anxious for anything, but to rejoice in God always. Then in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we see clues about the church in Thessalonica. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives them all sorts of advice. And this was helpful to them, because in Thessalonica, this is the capital city of Macedonia, and this is a city where idol worship was really popular. You know, this was just really popular in that area, and so the Christian church had to figure out, in this culture where idol worship's so popular, what in the world does it look like for us to be Christians? We know what worshiping idols looks like, so what does it look like to be Christians? What does it look like to follow Jesus? And so we get this great chapter full of advice written to the church in Thessalonica. Paul says, pray continually, hold fast to what is good, encourage one another, and build each other up, and on and on and on. These are the churches in Macedonia. So when we open 2 Corinthians and Paul says, oh, I'm going to tell you about the witness of the church in Macedonia, this is who we're talking about. We're talking about the faithful people in Thessalonica and in Philippi and in all the other cities in that region and all that they have done to share the work of God. Now, these are churches that, you know, they're on good terms with Paul. He doesn't write any angry letters to them. But these are still churches that are facing some struggles. And we learn that as we open the book of 2 Corinthians. He says they had extreme poverty that they were facing. But nevertheless, Paul chooses these churches who struggle with anxiety, who struggle with extreme poverty, who struggle to figure out how to worship God. Paul uses these churches to be a role model for the church in Corinth. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians, so this is not the first time Paul's writing to these churches in Corinth. It's not the first time he's meeting them. Paul knows the church in Corinth. In one of the verses in today's scripture, or just after today's scripture, Paul says, "Now I know you excel in everything, and so I want you to excel at this too." So he says, "Listen, church in Corinth, I know you're doing pretty good, but I want you to listen to this role model too." In other words, Paul says, "I know all of these churches, and I know the church in Corinth is excelling in everything, but I don't want them to miss out on the humility and the generosity of the gospel that has been evidenced by the churches in Macedonia." It's why he brings up these churches as an example. And he's pretty straightforward with his language here in this passage. Here's how he starts. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, we want to let you know about the grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia." That is, Paul says, "I want you to know about what God is doing in the church in Philippi and Thessalonica and this whole region." Paul keeps going. He says, "While they were being tested by many problems," so while they were experiencing hard times, while their budgets were tight, while their stress was high, "in that time, their extra amount of happiness and their extreme poverty," happiness and poverty together, "resulted in a surplus of rich generosity. I assure you," Paul says, he says, "I assure you that they," the churches in Macedonia, "gave what they could afford, and even more than they could afford, and they did it voluntarily." He emphasizes this point. He keeps going. He says, "Look, I didn't beg them to give. I didn't have to bug them once a week and beg them into giving." He says, no. "The church in Macedonia begged us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the saints." In other words, he says, the church in Macedonia begged Paul to say, "Can we please just give to support what is going on in Jerusalem, for the saints in Jerusalem?" And then Paul goes on even further, telling the church in Corinth, "Listen, they even exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to us. They gave themselves first to God, and then to the church. And that was consistent with God's will." See, as Paul starts writing to the church in Corinth, asking for their financial support for the saints who are back on home base in Jerusalem, he doesn't just say, "Oh, Corinth, you really ought to give." He doesn't say, "Oh, I know you have a lot, I know you should give." He says to them, "Look, here is an unexpected role model for what serving God looks like." And he uses that unexpected role model for this church in Corinth that otherwise is doing really well. And that makes me wonder. It makes me wonder, if Paul were writing to our church today in Severna Park, I wonder what unexpected role models Paul would point out for us. This week, I saw so many unexpected role models all around our church. As our winter relief guests moved in this past Monday, I saw one guest take the extra time to set aside his stuff and to go over and help other guests get their cots set up in the fellowship hall and help them put them together and get all their things inside. All on our lawn all week, I've seen our guests and our new friends, I've seen them sharing a cigarette here and there. You know, just that extra bit of generosity and love where they don't have to give, but they choose to, out of caring for one another. This week on Wednesday, I even saw, this might shock you, I saw a 7-year-old boy put down his mother's cell phone so that he could come serve and help prepare food to care for our guests. That is a miracle, is it not, my friends? This is wonderful. These are our role models in the faith this week. These are our role models of what it looks like right here in our church building to serve God. This week, I found myself thinking back to the testimony of a colleague who worked in a women's prison. And in this particular women's prison, the women who lived there, or the women who were in the prison, they had the opportunity to work while they were in that prison. And when the women there worked, they received 25 cents an hour for their work. That was their pay. Not $25 an hour, 25 cents an hour. And so this chaplain, she was starting a congregation in the prison. She was starting a worship service, a regular time of praise and worship. And so when she was planning this worship service, she thought to herself, you know, these women don't have a lot. They're really strapped. They're trying to support their families. They only make 25 cents an hour. I'm just going to skip the offering part of the service. We'll just go from the scripture to the sermon and then straight to the closing song, and we'll just skip over that offering part because they don't have a lot to give anyway. And, you know, I shouldn't ask. It's inappropriate for me to ask, and so I'm not going to. And so she started this congregation. And much to her surprise, the women, after a few worship services, came to her and said, "This is not right. This is not right. Because you're starting this congregation in this prison, and we want to be a real church. We don't want to be a church junior. We want to be a real church. And our understanding is that in a real church, people give during worship." They said to her, "Real Christians give, and we want to be real Christians. And you're not giving us the chance to be real Christians." Talk about an unexpected role model. Talk about a moment of clarity for this chaplain who realized that no matter the circumstance, giving is part of following God. It's part of being, as they said, real Christians. When we look at our scripture text today and we can picture Paul in Macedonia teaching these churches that are facing hard times, you know, you can imagine Paul maybe deciding to go easy on them when it came to the money stuff. Can you imagine that? If he's visiting these churches and maybe their budget's kind of tight and he's like, you know, "I'm going to Corinth next and they're doing pretty good, so maybe I'll just wait and I'll ask Corinth and I won't bother." You know, he could have gone easy on the churches in Macedonia and said, "You know, I'll catch you next budget cycle. I'll ask somebody else for supporting the saints in Jerusalem." But Paul didn't do that because that's not how he understands giving. When he went to the churches in Macedonia, he said to them, "Look, I know how important your faith is to you. I know that in your times of anxiety, in your times of struggle, you are turning to God, and the good news of Jesus is what is keeping you alive. And I know that it matters to you that that good news gets shared all over the Mediterranean." You know, Paul needed support so the saints could go to Rome and even to Spain and spread the good news all over the region. And so he says to the Macedonians, "Look, the saints in Jerusalem need your help, and they need your support." And he gives them an opportunity to give and to contribute and to invest in the work of the church across the whole region. You know, sometimes scripture is really tricky to understand, like when we read Revelation not that long ago. But today's pretty clear. Today's scripture from Paul is pretty clear that Paul wants us to know that no matter your circumstance, no matter how hard things are, no matter how much stress you have, no matter how packed your schedule is, no matter how overwhelming all the things on the news are, no matter what, Paul says, you are never in a position where you can't serve the Lord. No matter your circumstance, you are always able to serve God somehow. And he wants to give the opportunity for that service and that generosity. I thought about this kind of generosity as I continued reading past the end of our scripture reading today. Just a few verses down, Paul goes on to talk about the exact kind of community that we are called to. He says, look, it's not that we want you, others to have it financially easy and for you to have it financially with difficulties. He says, no, it's a matter of equality, of balance. He says, look, at the present moment, your surplus fills their deficit. So in the future, their surplus can fill your deficit. And in this way, there is equality. And then Paul goes back and he brings up a quote from a story that we all know. If you can picture the story of the Israelites escaping Egypt in the Exodus, and they're in the wilderness and they don't have anything to eat, and what falls from heaven so that they can eat? Manna from heaven, right. And so there's this story in Exodus about manna from heaven where God gives the food for them to eat. And the story says that everybody collected as much as they could. Some collected a lot and some collected a little. But when they counted it all up, the story says everybody had exactly what they needed. And so in this moment, when Paul's talking to the churches about God's provision and how they can help one another, he quotes that story. He says, "For as it is written, the one who gathered more didn't have too much, and the one who gathered less didn't have too little." This kind of equality is what Paul is calling the church to. This kind of world where no matter what your life circumstance, no matter what, we make sure that everybody's covered because God provides enough for everybody. And we make sure that everybody has the chance to give. You know, one of the most interesting aspects of this passage, as I got a little nerdy looking at the different Greek words in this scripture text, I noticed that the word charis kept coming up over and over. Charis is usually translated grace, and Paul uses it to talk about the grace of God, you know, how God gives us love that we don't deserve, and God gives us forgiveness where we don't deserve. And so Paul uses that term here. He talks about the grace of God. But he also, you don't see this in the English, because the word charis gets translated differently in every other sentence. But Paul also uses the word grace to talk about the privilege of sharing, he says, or the generous undertaking of the church. You know, he talks about the grace of sharing, the grace of the church. In other words, when Paul is writing this whole letter to the church in Corinth, he doesn't use fundraising language with them. He uses theological language with them. He uses grace language with them. Because for Paul, these acts of generosity and these acts of kindness, the whole reason why we're called to them is because they're about extending the grace of God from one community to another. For Paul, we receive the grace of God, and then we have the opportunity, every encounter, to be a channel of that grace. Because here's the thing that Paul wants us to know, that we all have the privilege of giving. We all have the privilege of being channels of that generosity, of that grace. And you know, he knows, and I know, that for some of us, that generosity comes out of abundance. While for others of us, and especially in some seasons, that generosity feels like the Macedonians, where it's in spite of hard times. But no matter your circumstance, Paul says, we look back to Jesus Christ and how Jesus modeled that grace and that generosity for us. You know, Paul says, it centers on Jesus, who was rich, but for our sake became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. This is the grace of God that we find in Jesus. It's God's sacrificial love, God's generosity for his whole son to be given on the cross for us so that we might benefit by being recipients of that grace. It's as simple and as complicated as that Jesus Christ gave it all to invest in us and our salvation, so that we might be filled up, so that we can invest in God's kingdom here in the world. Friends, there are times when our scriptures are really hard to understand. But today is not one of those days. Today, our scripture, it could be a letter written right to us here in Severna Park. A letter from Paul writing the same message to us to say, look, we all have the privilege of giving. And we have unexpected role models in our world that show us what that kind of generosity looks like and that prove that we're never in a place where we can't serve God. And so this day, whether it's through a head decision and a thoughtful decision or whether it's through a heartfelt moment of the Spirit, I want you to know that your acts of generosity are not just a transaction. I want you to know that every time you're generous with your gifts or with your time or with your service, this is a way that you channel God's grace out into the world so that everyone might know the goodness of God's love and God's generosity. This is the investment God has made in us. And so it's a good investment when we go out in our world. Thanks be to God for this opportunity to be part of God's great world. Amen.